Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled Supreme Honor to the Son, and is based on John chapter 5, verses 16 through 31. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 5 for our New Testament reading. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at the opening 15 verses of John chapter 5, as we saw that an unexpected kindness was shown to one who had been infirmed for 38 years. We'll begin our reading in John chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 29, and our focus will be upon verses 16 through 29 for our meditation today. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is God's word. What is your response to the hearing of the word of God?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come back to John chapter 5 this morning. It was last Lord's Day that we saw in the opening 15 verses of this passage, the Lord's particular kindness. A kindness shown to one who had an infirmity for 38 years. And the Lord's particular kindness calling forth a clear and certain response. A call for you, for me, to examine ourselves and to consider our former ways in light of his kindness, which he shows to us, to consider your present commitments, to consider your personal allegiance, and to consider your future prospects, and to not remain on the fence as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a response not only from the man who was healed here in John chapter 5, there is also a response from the Jewish officials which were in Jerusalem at this feast. And it's this particular response, which interestingly enough is clear and is certain. There's no, as it were, riding the fence in the response. It's this particular response of the Jews to Jesus' Sabbath kindness that results in Jesus making matters, how can I put it, abundantly clear for us all. Abundantly clear for us all. The particular response of resistance to Jesus because of his kindness, which he showed to this man who had been infirm for 38 years. The particular response of resistance actually makes way for Jesus to make things abundantly clear to you and me, so that you and I would actually know not only who he is, but what you must do with him. And so as we look today at verses 16 through 29, we see that the Lord Jesus makes clear who he is and what you must do with him. First of all, we see this as Jesus, in effect, says, consider who I am. Consider who I am. He says this, in effect, because the Jewish officials are basically asking him the question, just who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to break the Sabbath? Who do you think you are to instruct this man to carry his bed on the Sabbath and to do that which is unlawful? Who do you think you are? And Jesus responds. He responds in verse 17 to this accusation against him that he is a Sabbath breaker. He responds with these words, my Father is working until now. The New King James translates it, has been working until now. It's present tense. My Father is working until now, and I am working. And this is Jesus' interesting response to the accusation which is brought before him. Who do you think you are? And Jesus, in essence, says, I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you exactly who I am. Jesus has, as we read through the Gospels, been, as it were, accused of Sabbath breaking on a number of different occasions. And what's interesting as you look at his defense as to why he does what he does on the Sabbath day, ordinarily Jesus defended what he did by pointing to the character of the works which he did, that they were works of mercy. And even the rabbis of the first century understood that there were works of mercy which were consistent with the Sabbath day and with keeping the Sabbath day holy. And very often in the Gospels, that is the line of defense which Jesus gives, that the character of my works show that they are in fact lawful and are in accord with keeping the Sabbath. But he doesn't do that here. He doesn't do that here. Here Jesus answers differently when he says, My Father is working until now, and I am working. My Father is working until now, and I am working. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, what he means by this is, again, something which the first century theologians in the Jewish church would have understood. That though the Father had created all things in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and all very good, and though he rested from his works of creation on the seventh day, that did not mean that God was thereby rendered inactive. That he was thereby rendered one who no longer did anything. The theologians, the rabbis of the first century, clearly understood that God continued to work by providentially upholding the universe which he had made. The sun rises, the sun sets. Rain comes from the west, and it falls on one city and not another. The grass grows on the Sabbath day as well as on the other 6 days of the week. There is conception of a child in the womb on the Sabbath day as there is on the other 6 days of the week. There is one who recovers from illness providentially on the Sabbath day as well as on the other 6 days of the week. God hasn't stopped working in terms of being one who is inactive. And all the rabbis understood this. There was a difference between his creative work and his providential working, which never had ceased. He rested from the work of creation, but he continued to work 24/7, 365 days a year in upholding the very universe which he had made. And Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and so am I. So am I. Jesus here says, my works are of the same nature as the Father's works. My works are divine works, equal with my Father. They're not merely divinely appointed works, but they are works of deity. The Father works on the Sabbath to uphold the universe by the word of his power, and so do I work on the Sabbath. There exists a perfect unity of mind, will, and operation between me and the Father. The sun rises, the rivers flow, the rain falls, all according to God's constant providential working. You all acknowledge the Lord's moment-by-moment working, his omnipotent working, his miraculous working with a lowercase m in his providential upholding of all things, and he does so even on the Sabbath day, and so do I. My works are divine. As the Father is working, so too I am working. And my works are inseparable from the works of my Father, because he and I are inseparable, for I possess the same divine nature as he. We share the same divine nature. Now you say, how did you get all of that out of verse 17? Well, we get all of that out of verse 17 because the Jews clearly understood what Jesus was saying. And we read that in verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. This man not only breaks the Sabbath, he blasphemes, he claims to be divine. I love what Augustine said a number of years later. He said, the Jews of the first century understood what the Arians don't. Who were the Arians? Those who denied the deity of Christ. Well, the Jews, though they didn't accept Christ's claim to deity, they understood his claim to deity, and they understood it right well. And you say, well, did they? Did they? Oh, yes, they did. Because Jesus now has the opportunity to say, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. Let me clarify it for you. I wasn't saying that I am equally divine, sharing the same divine nature with my Father, and that I am equal with him. That's not what you misunderstood me. But that's not what Jesus does. Because starting in verse 19, and indeed all the way to the end of chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, we have a consistent intensification of Jesus' argument that he is, in fact, equal with the Father, and that his works are divine. In fact, It is here that Jesus intensifies his statement, for we read, "Truly, truly, most solemnly I declare to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What he is seeing the Father doing, and whatever he is doing, the Son is also doing in exactly the same manner." And Jesus says, "The Father's works are my works, and my works are the Father's works." And so in case you thought that maybe you misunderstood me, I'm going to drive it home. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, present tense. And he shall show him greater works than these that you may marvel. One commentator put it this way: all is of the Father and all is by the Son. Did the Father create the universe? So did the Son. Does the Father uphold the universe? So does the Son. Does the Father govern the universe? So does the Son. Is the Father the Savior of the world? So is his Son. The Jews did not err when they concluded that Jesus made himself equal to God. Surely he who is so intimately connected with God so that he does what God does all that God does all in the same manner in which God does it, surely such a person is equal with God. And that's exactly what we find here in John chapter 5, a sustained intensification of consider who I am. And so Jesus uses this controversy with the official Jews of the day, the Jewish officials of the day, to make clear who he is. And in fact, he goes on in verses 21 and 22, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so, in the same manner, the Son gives life to whomsoever he will." Now, the giving of life and the raising of the dead, those are divine works. Jesus says, "I make alive both physically and spiritually." It's an echo of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, "The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive." And here Jesus is saying, that's talking about me. And it's like a full frontal assault. And again, the Jewish theologians of the first century understood this much better than the liberal theologians of today, who want to deny that Jesus is divine and want to say that he is just a good teacher, or that he is just a pattern for us, or that he's something less than the eternally begotten Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Jews say, "You're fools. This man is claiming to be God. He blasphemes. He's worthy of death. We must figure out how to execute him." There was no doubt. But again, Jesus ups the ante. As we read in verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Not only do I, just like the Father, make alive whomsoever I will, I am the one who exercises judgment. I am the one who rules over all. I am the one who renders the verdict at the last day and every day. And he who shall be condemned by an unjust judgment on Calvary's cross, he is the one whose office it will be to judge the world." And that's what Jesus says. And he's not to be misunderstood. And here, the Lord Jesus makes clear who he is and what you must do with him. Because if this is who he is, then it demands a response, does it not? I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. It's there that we read something very profound, where in Isaiah 40 and verse 25, Yahweh, Jehovah, says, "To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One?" And Jesus says, "I am equal to him, and he is equal to me. For there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So consider who I am. The Jews ask, "Who do you think you are?" I'll tell you who I am. Consider who I am. Secondly, consider what is necessary in light of who I am. We come to the end of verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And then verse 23 takes our breath away, doesn't it? It should. Here's this man in flesh and blood walking in the Middle East, in Palestine, in Jerusalem, and he says that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so you and I need to consider what is necessary. If this is who Jesus is, then supreme honor is due unto him. The same honor is due unto him as is due unto the Father. There is no inferiority of the Son to the Father, and they stand together inseparable in terms of the honor which is owed unto them. It is something made so clear and so powerful. John Brown of Haddington said this. He said, to honor God is to worship him. Every mark of respect inferior to worship would not be honor, but would be an insult to him. To honor God then is to worship him, and to worship God is just to think and feel and act towards him in conformity to the revelation that he has made of himself. He has revealed himself as infinitely great, excellent, and good, the creator, preserver, proprietor, governor of all things. To think, feel, and act in conformity to this worship, to this revelation, is what is called from you and me, called for from us. In other words, to supremely esteem, reverence, love, and trust in God is to honor him. Mr. Brown goes on, it's a longer quote here, but it is powerful. He says, the honor which it is the will of the Father, the honor which it is the will of the Father that should be given to the Son is the same honor that is due to himself. It is not an honor resembling that which is due unto the Father, but it is honor equal to that which is due unto the Father. The same honor that is due unto himself. He, the Son, is to be worshipped as the true God, the possessor of all divine perfections, the creator, preserver, proprietor, governor, savior, and judge of the world. It is the will of the Father that all men should honor the Son just as they honor himself. And if this will is not complied with, if this will is not complied with, God is dishonored. What Jesus is saying is that to honor the Father demands that you honor him as the one who sent me. He can be honored in no other way. And so to be a follower of Islam is to dishonor the one true and living God, because you do not honor him as the one who has sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of sinners. To be a follower of unbelieving Judaism, or continuing unbelieving Judaism, rejecting Jesus as Messiah, is to be one who dishonors God, because Yahweh is not worshipped as the one who has sent his Son. The Father can only be honored in the Son, by the Son, through the Son, because we only know the love of the Father in the Son, and therefore we can only love the Father through the Son. And that's what Jesus is saying. The stakes are intensely high. The Father is honored in me and through me. And this then leads to Jesus' statement in verse 24. Truly, truly, most assuredly, most solemnly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Oh, to honor me just as you honor the Father, because I am equal with the Father and do the works of the Father and raise the spiritually dead to life just like the Father and am indeed the judge of all men, to honor me just as you honor the Father is to listen to me. That's why Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, he who listens to me and believes in him who sent me, not believes in him who didn't send me, but believes in him who sent me. And then Jesus makes an amazing promise. This one has everlasting life. Not just shall have life everlasting, but it is his or her current possession, because Jesus indeed has given life to the one whom he wills. And this one shall not come into judgment, but is passed from the realm of death into the realm of life. Herein is life everlasting, present life instead of present judgment and present death, future life instead of future condemnation and future death. And so to listen to Jesus and to cling to his words and indeed to believe in the Father who has sent him and provided him for you is to find that you have passed from death to life, to everlasting life with no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus lays it on thick. What you do with me determines everything. If you think I'm a little bit lesser than the Father, you dishonor the Father. And all you know is death and condemnation to come. And so the Lord Jesus makes clear who he is and what you must do with him. He says, consider who I am. Consider what is necessary, that you must hear me. You must believe on me. You must trust my word. You must indeed trust my person, even as you believe in him who sent me. And here is the movement from life to death. And this leads then to a last point, is we need to consider what is at stake. Because this passage goes on, doesn't it? Another solemn statement in verse 25. Truly, truly, most assuredly, most solemnly, I declare to you the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus says that the hour of revelation has come to see that all life resides in me even as it resides in the Father, and that the life which resides in the Father is inaccessible apart from the life which resides in me, for the Father has given to me to have all life to reside in me. I am the repository of life everlasting, and in me is the only place of life. No life outside of me. In me is the authority to judge. No vindication outside of me. I am the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. There is no kingdom outside of my kingdom. And the hour has come when ones will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. The ones have already been hearing. And they have moved from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. But Jesus also here, I think, has reference to the fact that he is going to raise some physically from the dead to prove the fact that all life resides in him, that as life resides in the Father, so it resides in him. And so he will raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He will raise the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. And all will be amazed. And he will raise Lazarus from the dead. And he himself will raise himself from the dead. And it's here then, it's here that even in these words which Jesus is saying, we come to the beginning of verse 28, and Jesus, as he's looking out at his accusers, begins to see, as it were, their faces change. Anger in their eyes, resentment and hatred, incredulity. Who does this man think he is? And verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this. And I think it's in reference to what he's seeing, that he's seeing, as it were, the whole countenance of opposition against himself increasing and intensifying. He says, do not marvel at this. No. And in fact, verse 29 brings it to a climax, doesn't it? Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Here is the climax. And Jesus, in essence, says, if you will not hear me now, be assured you will hear me then. If you won't hear me now, and you're going to scoff and reject me, be assured you will hear my voice on the last day, because all who are in the graves will come forth. Those who have shown the evidence of true faith by living lives of doing that which is well-pleasing to God, and those who have lived and shown the evidence of being in opposition to the one true and living God, and particularly unto the judge of all, Jesus Christ, those who have practiced evil will be raised for the resurrection of damnation. As one commentator said, all is not over when a man dies. And so, this is really what's at stake. Because Jesus says, on the last day, you will indeed hear my voice and come forth. And those who indeed have heard in time my voice and have moved from death to life have the prospect, the guarantee of a resurrection unto everlasting life. But those who have resisted my voice in time will not be able to resist my voice on that day. And so Jesus makes clear who he is and what you and I must do with him. And so as we come to a close here this morning, we don't only need to consider who he is and consider what is necessary and to consider what is at stake, but perhaps we could even close this morning with thinking about the title to one of the songs that we often sing at this time of year. What child is this? What man is this? Who is this one? Are we saying, this is Christ the Lord? And we sing that because of what John 5 says. Because of what John 1 says. Because of what John 20 says. Because of what Romans 9 says. Because of what Isaiah 9 says. And I could continue to multiply passage upon passage upon passage upon passage of scripture, which Jesus says, consider, will you not consider who I am? And will you not consider what is necessary in light of who I am? And will you not consider that the stakes are oh so high? It was C.S. Lewis who said, we really only have three options when it comes to who Jesus is. And he, building on the work of others earlier in the 20th century and even in the 19th century, said we really have three options. Jesus is either a liar, that is, that what he says here is in fact a lie meant to deceive you. Or he is a lunatic. He's crazy. He's off his rocker. Or he's the Lord. And if he's the Lord, what will you do with him? What will you do with him? We can't domesticate Jesus and say he was a good teacher, because this passage doesn't allow us to just call him a good teacher. He's either lying, and he's of the devil, a deceiver. He's either a lunatic and he's literally crazy, claiming to be God when he's not. And he should be checked into the mental asylum. Or he is who he says he is, and he's the Lord. And we hear that we must honor him just as we honor the Father. But if I do not honor him, then I do not honor the Father who sent him. Oh, but if I do honor him, I hear his voice. I believe in him who sent him for me. I trust that the Father's provision of his only begotten Son, begotten before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, that he for our salvation came and was incarnate, made flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit to rescue me from the judgment to come, to take the judgment to come upon himself for all who will trust in him. And this is good news. Oh, it's true that these words come across as hard. They come across as no compromise. They come across as in your face. But these words are words of life. Words of life. That he who has in him life itself has come to give life to you and I who deserve death. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? And so even though these words are blunt and hard-hitting, it is an evidence of his kindness, isn't it? An unexpected kindness shown to a man who was lame and paralyzed for 38 years. It resulted in that man riding the fence. It resulted in the Jews having a clear and certain opposition against Jesus, but it resulted in the opportunity for Jesus to proclaim loudly and clearly to us today a word of kindness. Consider who I am. Consider what is necessary in light of who I am. Consider what is at stake and come. We began our worship service with the call to worship from Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me. All you who are heavy laden, weighed down, broken, looking for rest and not finding it, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Will you not come? Will you not come again if you've already come? Come again. Come again to the repository of abundant life in Jesus. But if you've never come, what is holding you back? Jesus has spoken plainly, and he calls you to come, to hear his word, and to believe on him who has sent him even for sinners like you and me. What child is this? This is Christ the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Though we may not fully be able to plumb the depths of all the intricacy of language which is spoken here of the unity between you and your Son, between your Son and you, yet we bow down and we worship. We would honor you by honoring your Son in exactly the same way in which we honor you, for you are worthy. And you have sent your Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, gracious Father, may we long for the salvation, the rescue, the life, the everlasting and abundant life in Christ, which is for all those who have heard his voice. And so speak, O Lord, open our deaf ears. May we hear you, not just hear about you, but may we hear you. May we come to you, may we cling to you, and may we go forth and speak for you. Oh, how we thank you, Lord, that even the opposition of your enemies so long ago gave rise to the opportunity for you to show us abundant kindness and making things so clear for us, setting them forth for us in no uncertain terms, and with all invitation to come. And so, Lord, bless each one who is here today underneath of the hearing of your word with life. Turn us then from ourselves and unto you, we pray. All these things in your mighty name, you who are the judge of the living and the dead, you are the one who gives life to whomsoever you will. We pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.